So as you're turning to page 1014, which is the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at chapter 2 briefly. And the sermon series is The Gift. And we're talking about the gift that God gives believers that we can unwrap this Christmas. This Christmas, the gift that He gives us. We talked about hope and we talked about peace the past 2 weeks. And this week we're talking about joy. The gift of joy. The gift of joy. I want you to look to someone sitting next beside you and I want you to say to them, stir up your joy. Stir up your joy. And then I want the other person to look at you and say, bah humbug. So we're looking at Luke chapter 2, but real fast, I want to point your attention to this Christmas tree that we've had sit up here. And we have all of these different ornaments. And they're quite similar, but what we did was is we handed out these little paper ornaments to our elementary kids here at the church, our Club 56, the 5th and 6th graders, and our high school students. And on the back of that ornament, I asked them to name two things. One is, what is the greatest gift anyone has ever given you, like a monetary gift? And we had a range, a variety of things. We had things from computers to... there was just a whole bunch of gifts that was the greatest gift that anybody has physically given us. Somebody had one over here that was quite interesting. A cat. This was so bizarre. This is like, one of these kids are going to know who this is, because it's a 1935 Royal typewriter. Okay. So we had them put down all of the greatest gifts that anyone has ever given them. And we've all have these memories of great gifts that people have given us. We have laptops. We have, what do we got here? We got, what is that? A Kindle. We have Disney Cruise. That's a good gift. Wow. A tablet. A lot of technology here. A Canon T6i? That sounds like an expensive gift. A what? It's a camera, yeah. Thank you for that. And then I had them, the second thing is I told them to write down a gift. What is the greatest gift that God has given you? That God has given you. And we had things like family. We had kids that say Jesus, family and friends. Some people would say an ability that God had given them, or a gift, a talent. And today I want to ask you to examine yourself here in this message. This message, you should not walk away with, man, I have a historical understanding of Luke chapter 2. I want you to walk away, and I want this to be a time of reflection. I want you to reflect on your joy. Your joy. So the critique of this message is not Pastor Jacob's points. The critique of your message is not the sermon illustrations or lack thereof. The critique is an examination of your personal joy. Amen? Okay, so let's dig in here. We have Luke chapter 2. Man, I like this. This is great. So here we have Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. And we're going to focus on verses 10 and 11 as our focus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that was took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we call you, Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. I thank you that, Father, that you saw it fit to meet us where we are. So you came in flesh. Father, I just pray that this Christmas that we would stir up a joy, that you would renew in us, Lord God, the joy of our salvation. And Father God, that we wouldn't just be joyful because of time, a time off, Lord God, or presence. We would find our true joy in you. So Father God, stir us up today. Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence. We submit in total obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 10, or chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news.'" He's bringing this gospel, this good news. And what is this good news going to do? It's going to cause great joy for all the people. This gospel message, this joy, this coming of your Savior is going to cause great joy for all the people. And he reiterates, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." A Savior has been born to you. This is a gift for all of us. A gift that brings great joy, the gift of salvation. God's love manifested in Jesus Christ. For the Christian, the experience of deliverance and the anticipation of salvation provides the most significant occasion for rejoicing. The coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who delivers his people and brings salvation, is the basis of true joy. Joy is more than a feeling. It's a deep peace blended together with solid hope that God has not left us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Joy is a delight in knowing Jesus Christ and trusting in his sovereignty. Trusting that he is all-powerful, all-knowing. Nothing in your life is too great for him. Joy is expressed in celebrating God's goodness to us. So joy is something that you can express. It's not just this deep, intense emotion inside. Joy is expressed. It has a manifestation. There is an experience of joy which leads the believer to true worship. It leads us to true worship. So the question today is how would you describe yourself? Are you a joyful person? Are you a joyful person? Joy. If you are a joyful person, what is your source of joy? That's the question. That's the second question. What is your source of joy? And if you're not, the question for you is, what robs you of your joy? Because it's clear here in chapter 2 of Luke that this good news, this coming of Jesus Christ, will cause great joy for all the peoples, including you. So are you a joyful person? A joyful person. And yes, I live in reality with you. I do. But we're going to talk a little bit about this joy. If you find yourself not to be as joyful as you like, I don't think anybody does not desire to be a joyful person. Amen? I think everybody knows that being a joyful person is a good thing, and we strive and we desire that, but sometimes we just look at ourselves or life or experiences, and we're just not what we desire. So this message is not to condemn you, but to encourage you to unwrap God's gift of joy that is available to you. So the first reason of our joy is that we can have a joy in salvation. Just think about it. Think about the parables of the lost sheep, the coin, or the prodigal son. A joyous response is given to the father when that one comes home. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." In your salvation, there should be joy. We have joy because we abide in Christ. Christ brings a fullness of joy. And the reality of Jesus Christ, not only is he a historical figure that walked this earth, that's proven by history. Jesus was a man that walked this earth. Jesus was crucified. That's a historical fact. But also, his Spirit resides for us today. John 15, verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Full. A full joy that is found in him. Abiding in Christ, it brings a full joy in the believer's life. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He wants us as his disciples today to be full of joy, to have the full measure of his joy in our life. This is the desire of the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, that your joy would be full. This is his desire for you. Paul speaks about joy often. Paul finds the ultimate source. I can't even talk. Source. What is that? Let's get a try that one again. But Paul, he finds his ultimate source of joy in the believers, that it stems from being in Christ. He sees a connection of joy and being in Christ, that there is something that stems from that relationship of being in him that produces a joy in the life of a believer. That's why when Paul writes the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he tells them, he commands them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Rejoicing. He encourages the church to let joyfulness to be a constant characteristic of their daily lives. He writes the Thessalonica church in Greece in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 22. He's giving them this command of what daily life should look like for them. And he says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after which is good for one another and for all the people." He says in verse 16, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So what is good? It's rejoicing always. It's prayer without ceasing. And everything, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to Him. Paul's writing, yes, once again, real people with real situations, living in a real city, experiencing the real issues of life that you experience. But he says, rejoice always. Are you a joyful person? Are you a joyful person? Paul also teaches that this experience of joy is a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. True joy is a product of salvation and is a product of the Spirit's power in the life of the believer. He also says late earlier on in chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, he admonishes them and he says to become imitators of us, meaning the elders, him as an apostle. He says, "You also become imitators of us and of the Lord." So he's saying that these leaders of the Thessalonica church, Paul himself, that you're to imitate them and Jesus, the Lord. And he goes on saying, "Having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit." So he's saying that like Jesus Christ, the leaders of their church, Paul's imprisoned, having received the word in much tribulation, he experiences tribulation, but he does this, he receives this with joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Who likes to eat? Who likes to drink? Last year, I took the young adults to the Brazilian buffet downtown. Man, it was so good. Anyone could be happy at a buffet. Right? I know I am. So anyway, all these meats, they're like, man, this is great. I did this at one point because there was guys coming on both sides. I was like, yes. That's not joy. That's not joy. Here, Paul's showing that it's not about these carnal things like eating and drinking. It's not about your vacations don't bring true joy. It's not about your finances. It's not about your circumstance in life that brings true joy. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So a fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy in the life of a believer. The fruit of the Spirit. The life of a disciple, which is all believers, we're all disciples of Jesus if we believe in Him. The life of a disciple is this life of increasing joy in our life. As we become more like Christ, as we continue to follow him, not just his teachings and an understanding of them, but his spirit brings something so much more. Just as Jesus Christ became the incarnate Word, Emmanuel, God with us, the believer, as a disciple, we become incarnate. We're called to incarnate living. The gospel transforms us. Salvation changes us. His spirit transforms us. We're not called to stay the same. We're called to an increasing measure of joy. This is life in the spirit. So a life of a disciple is a life of increasing joy. I believe that one of the greatest challenges for us, for you, for me, is this idea of not just simply understanding about Christ, but actually participating in his life. And I believe that so many times we experience a powerless, fruitless life. I don't believe it's not because he's not willing or able. I just believe we have other priorities sometimes. But one who is following is being transformed. Joy in discipleship, or becoming more like Christ, if we look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." He's talking to this Philippian church, and he's saying that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul saw his ministry as a disciple. He's actually not only a disciple, but he's at this place of maturity, like a mature adult is now discipling someone else. And he's saying that I'm going to remain with you and I'm going to continue with you. Why? For their progress. They're to progress. All for your progress and joy in the faith. He's raising them up for their joy in the faith. One of our greatest threats to our joy, I believe, is disobedience to God's word. Not knowledge of God's word, but disobedience to God's word. When we live in disobedience, we become fruitless and joyless Christian. Obedience always produces a fruitful Christian life, and fruit is always good. Hunger and thirst for it. So we see here, Paul is an example. Not only does he have a joy in his own personal growth, he sees this fruit that's bearing in his life, and it gives him joy of what God is doing as he increases in faith, and he's experiencing trial, and he's overcoming in Christ, as he keeps his eye on the ball, as he keeps his eyes on things that are above and not things that are below. He sees the hand of God move throughout his ministry, but he also receives joy by what God is doing in those that he's put in his care. He wants to see not only his joy increase, but all the other believers. So joy is not only growing in faith, but helping others to grow in faith. We should all be teaching our children true joy. Wouldn't it be a travesty if the greatest thing that happened in their life was that they got a laptop in 2016? Wouldn't it be a shame if the greatest gift that we gave our children was materialistic and it rotted and it wasted away? Wouldn't it be a travesty if they didn't have this inner understanding of God's love and accepted that? What are the gifts that we give? The gift that Paul gives is he's saying, you know what, I'm going to remain with you. I'm going to continue with you for your progress as a disciple. For your progress and joy in the faith. So not only is growing in the faith produce joy, but also helping others to grow in the faith. And we see that throughout Paul's letters, that he is receiving much joy by the growth and the Christ-likeness that the churches are experiencing. I challenge you all to seek joy in what you give and not in what you get. What you give and not in what you get. As it relates to others. So Paul is very clear that joy is to be shared. It's to be shared. It's a shared experience. So where's an illustration of that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Here is Paul. He's imprisoned. He's writing this Corinthian church. And he's already written them the first letter to the Corinthians. And there's this huge, they're a mess as a church. Not Christ-like. He's correcting them and they're a mess. They got this guy and he's with his dad's wife. And so he writes this letter of correction. But here, when he writes 2 Corinthians, Paul is now imprisoned and he sends Titus. He sends Titus to the Corinthians. And so Titus comes back, and then Paul gets a report from Titus. And he writes 2 Corinthians. And in this report, we see that Titus went there, but when he went there, the church there, they heeded Paul's warning and direction. And they're changing. They're becoming more like Christ. And so when Titus goes there, he sees this. He sees this fruit of the good stuff that God's doing, and he's encouraged. And listen to what Paul says about this. So joy is to be shared. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. For this reason we have been comforted. So he's in prison, and he's comforted. And he says, we have been comforted. Paul's not the only one in prison. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoice even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. His spirit has been refreshed by you all. Joy is to be shared. What kind of person are you? Are you a joyful person? Who likes being around people that are not joyful? Let's just be honest here. Have you ever seen an Ebenezer Scrooge? Bah Humbug? The Bill Murray one is great. Scrooge, great one. But we generally do not like to be around people that are not joyful. We love being around people that are joyful, don't we? That are fun, they're joyful, there's a happiness, there's something, especially when their joy is not like schizophrenic. You know? They're just grounded in Christ. They have this grace and this love and this joy just kind of flows from out of them. We love being around people like that. But we also know that they live in the same world we live in. It's a challenging world. Which brings me to my next point, that joy is experienced in suffering and even in persecution. Isn't that Jesus' point in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Have you ever had joy in the midst of insult and persecution, where somebody falsely accuses you? He says, rejoice and be glad. They persecuted the prophets. Who is he talking about? These religious people. The reality of joy and joyless people. Joyless people are characterized by grumbling. I think of the desert. They just grumbled and grumbled and grumbled. But joyful people are characterized by their praise. By their praise. Are you prone to grumble or are you prone to praise? Now, that doesn't mean that you're happy about every circumstance and situation. And Oswald Chambers says this, "The Bible talks plentiful about joy, but it nowhere talks about happy Christians." He says, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible talk about happy Christians. He goes on to say, happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. I say it a different way. I say, happiness depends on your circumstances, but joy happens despite them. Joy, frankly, is a choice. It's a matter of our attitude that stems from one's confidence in God. That He is in the midst of whatever has happened, is happening, and will happen. And either we fix our eyes and our minds and our hearts on Him, or we wait and we wail and we whine our way through life. We determine which way we will go. So joy requires a single-mindedness. You know, the reality is that this world is full of reasons to be joyless. There's plenty of reasons that you should be joyless or distressed. But there are also many beautiful and good things that God has created in abound. What are you going to choose to look at? Joyless people, they curse the darkness, and a joyful person lights a candle. See, the reality is I need God's joy. I need it. Why? Because you get insulted or persecuted or you face trial or temptation. We need the joy of the Lord because it's going to sustain us. We need His joy when things are bleak. We need joy when we're suffering and misunderstood. We need joy when we're rejected and hated. We need joy. And it's only found in Him. And the reality is that the opposite of joy, it's not sorrow, it's unbelief. The opposite of joy is not sorrow, it's unbelief. Scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and He was acquainted with grief. You see that in Isaiah 53, that He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the prophet Nehemiah reminds us, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need joy. It's a gift that God gives you. It's a fruit of His Spirit. You need joy. Here, Nehemiah says, it's your strength. When things are tough and it's hard, don't succumb to unbelief that God is not good enough. Know that He came and He rose again and He's here today. He is Emmanuel. A faith, a trust, a hope in Him produces the fruit of joy in your life. It will be your strength. And the flesh, it wants you to go a different way. It wants you to look at the problems and the issues and be overwhelmed and fight your own fight. But the battle is won by the Spirit of the living God and will produce joy and strength in your life. I was thinking about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 21 through 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave or servant. You were faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who received the two talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put in your charge many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. I was thinking about this. This is talking about once our life is over and we stand before the throne to hear these words from Christ. "You are faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master." How is your life characterized? Is it characterized by joy? You know that your joy is a blessing to the church. Your joy is a blessing to those who God has placed in your path. You know, your life, your joy will preach to people. Your joy in the midst of trial will preach to people. It'll be a testimony of God's faithfulness and His presence that is sustaining you in the midst of it all. Joy, basically, is a byproduct of our life with God. Our life with God. He wants to live with you. He wants to reside in you. Your joy is a byproduct of this life, trusting, hoping, knowing, following, hearing your Creator. It gives me great joy to know that the great I Am paves my way. It gives me great joy, despite my adversaries or despite this or my limitations, it gives me great joy that if I hear and follow and walk with Him, that He is going to make sure that everything's going to be okay according to His will and plan for me. I can have great joy in His sovereign love and His sovereign hand and His sovereign will in my life. It's a byproduct of life with Him. Our pursuit is not to be joy, but our pursuit must be Christ. And in Him, we will be given joy of our salvation. In Him, we're going to be given the joy of our salvation. So at this time, we're going to take communion. My prayer for us is that we will stir up joy. That you will stir up a joy. A joy. It'll bless you. It'll be your strength. This joy will be contagious and you will bless the body of Christ. This joy is a byproduct of your life with Him. It's a gift today for you. So the challenge is unwrap this Christmas as we reflect on the coming of Christ. Unwrap the gift of joy in your life.